or trying to connect Old Testament Hebrew Bible passages and ideas with the New Testament and see how it all points us to Jesus. We're finding embedded in the Old Testament part of your Bible God's grand plan for redemption, for redeeming a broken, fallen creation. The overarching story, the meta-narrative of God's original design for an intimate relationship with his creation that we find in the opening chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the intimate relationship that was almost immediately broken, shattered by Adam and Eve's sin, their rebellion against God, their decision in the Garden of Eden, their choice to not obey God, not believe God's goodness, and instead believe the lies of a snake. And the consequences of that sin, that decision that they made, were nothing less than catastrophic for them and for us today. Adam and Eve's relationship with God was broken. They lost their innocence. For the first time, they felt guilt and shame. They were banished, exiled from the garden. And from then on, they would have to work hard to provide for themselves. Even childbirth would be difficult. Tragic consequences of their sinful choices. Consequences that stick with us today. Yeah, we can blame it all on Adam and Eve. But we all share those consequences. A broken relationship with God because of our own sin, our own rebellion, our own independence. Thinking we know better than God. And we experience spiritual exile from him and experience guilt and shame. We have to work hard. Childbirth is still difficult, even with all our modern advances. And sin abounds all around us and in us. But God has always, right from the beginning, had a plan to rescue, restore, redeem his creation and his creatures, you and me. There are many hints and even outright detailed promises in the Hebrew Bible that God has a plan and he's working his plan to fix all of this. Let me give you just one picture of God's plan for starters. Genesis chapter 3, you know the story, Adam and Eve in the garden. They experienced guilt and shame when they sinned. They disobeyed God, refused to believe him, refused to trust that God is good. And when God confronted them, they felt guilt and shame. They were embarrassed, even at their nakedness. And they tried to hide their nakedness by sewing skirts out of fig leaves. I can't imagine that worked out very well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 tells us that God made them better clothes out of animal skins. And there's the first sacrifice of innocence, shedding their blood to cover over guilt and shame. That move of grace, that undeserved favor of God for the disobedient and broken Adam and Eve, God's move of grace pointed forward to another sacrifice of an innocent one who shed his blood to cover over, to atone for sin. That's just one simple, powerful picture of God's loving care for his sinful creatures that he loves. There are many more clear pictures in the Old Testament, whether it's the prophecies of Micah and Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ that tell us the birth town, the family, and the name of the Messiah 700 years before he's born. Pretty cool. Or the detailed prophecies that list how the promised Savior will be betrayed and tried and executed like a common criminal, and even detail how he'll be buried hundreds of years before Christ appeared on the scene. Or the many redemptive parallels of God stepping in to provide undeserved rescue, deliverance, salvation, like God providing a way of escape for Noah and his family from the wrath and judgment of the universal flood. There's many ways in the Hebrew Bible that point us forward to a savior, a rescuer, a deliverer. And that's because right from the beginning, God created humankind in his own image, and deeply desires an intimate relationship with each one of us. The verse you may be so familiar with, John 3:16, simplest, most concise statement of the gospel, tells us that God loved the world so much. The world, that includes you. That includes you. God loved the world So much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves you and wants a relationship with you. The Hebrew Bible is full from cover to cover with the good news of the gospel that we have come to believe. The last two Sundays, Johnny took us through the storyline of the Bible as a package, front to back, looking at what God originally intended when he spoke the universe into existence, and then bringing us back to what God originally intended his creation to be before the first humans wrecked everything. I mean, creation was perfect when God designed it, when God spoke it into existence. Not just the awesome beauty and variety of flowers out there, but also the amusing diversity of animals. God obviously has a sense of humor. Also, the little details that we don't notice, but we definitely benefit from. Okay, so here's one. Did you know that the human DNA has about 1 gigabyte of information per set of 23 microscopic chromosomes? If printed out, the human genome would roughly fill 100 volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica. And get this. Any two humans are actually 99.9% identical in their DNA, meaning the specific information that makes you uniquely you is likely only a few megabytes. Okay, enough trivia on the awesome complexity of God's creation that some think happened by chance. But even its awesome design, creation still is broken by that fall in Genesis 3, a fall into sin that brought us death and disorder and decay in nature. I think it brought us mosquitoes, labor pains, viruses, the earth growing thorns and spiky thistles and more weeds than you can pull. Romans 8 tells us that all of creation is groaning in expectation of God's redeeming recreation. And that new creation is one of the many already not yet paradoxes in the Bible, because we're still waiting for the day that Jesus promised he would return and make all things new, top to bottom, long promised new heavens and new earth, a new creation that remakes and resets it all back to the way God intended it in the first place. Eden, all over again, where the dwelling, the living room of God will be here with his people, just like the first days in the Garden of Eden. And while we're still waiting for that day, the return of Jesus, the new creation, while we're still waiting for that, something dramatic has already begun. Turn your Bible with me to the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, he, talking about Jesus, he died for all so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh. Even though we have known Christ by the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, that is, God made Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to pause for a moment. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for giving us your word, for preserving your word, and we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would teach us your word. We would have hearts and minds, ears, open and ready to receive what the Spirit says to the church. We ask for your blessing now, in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen, amen. So there's a lot going on in this short passage. I encourage you to take some time, maybe this afternoon, sit down with your pen and your Bible in hand and read the whole chapter. Read the whole chapter to absorb some of the context. I want to focus on two important points with you for a few moments. The big idea this morning, if you're filling in notes in your notebook, the big idea this morning is your new birth means both a new identity and a new mission. Deb and I got married back in the 1900s. And a year later, Matt arrived. And in a short time, my identity had changed twice. From single college kid to married man to married dad with kids. And the new identity came with new privileges and new responsibilities, not the least of which was to get a stable job and provide for my family. Identity change comes with life mission change. Paul wrote this letter, apparently his second, maybe his third letter, to the new church he'd planted in the Greek city of Corinth about 3 years earlier. He'd spent 18 months in Corinth. He knew them well, preaching the good news about Jesus. Many were saved. A new church was established. You can read that story in Acts chapter 18. Paul moved on from Corinth, but he stayed in touch, writing the letter we know as 1 Corinthians to address some serious leadership issues in the church, correct some problem areas, give them some basic teaching about the faith. And now this letter, we call 2 Corinthians, again, addressing leadership issues, correcting some problems. And in what we call chapter 5 of his letter, Paul begins to explain what happens when we die as believers in Jesus. There's a ton of good stuff here. Verse 8 in particular, Paul writes that to be absent from this body is to be immediately present with the Lord. That is so cool. That is so cool. Paul explains that the moment you die, your spirit crosses over from this physical earthly life directly into the presence of Jesus himself. No suffering in purgatory. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. In fact, purgatory never became the official teaching of the Roman Church until almost 1,300 years after Jesus. The year was 1274 at the Second Council of Lyon. No, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord immediately, face to face with Jesus, your Savior. Pretty cool, huh? Paul concludes that super encouraging section of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote, "For the love of the Messiah, Jesus controls us, having concluded this, that one," speaking of Jesus, "that Jesus died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, so those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Okay, so the word Christ here that Paul keeps using, the word Christ in our English Bibles is a translation from the Greek Christos, and it simply means chosen one or anointed one. In the Hebrew, Mashiach, we call it Messiah. Our English Bible translations link the title Christ, anointed one, chosen one, with the name Jesus in a way that almost makes us think that Christ is his last name, like Jesus Christ, like Sue Smith. No, whenever I see the name Christ, I usually substitute the Hebrew word Messiah so that I remember it's a title, identifying God's chosen, anointed, long-promised one. It's not his name. It's fulfillment of God's promise. Okay, rabbit trail number 2 ended. So with that thought of the resurrection in mind, Paul transitions the conversation in verse 16 of our text. Look at verse 16 in your Bible with me. Paul wrote, "Therefore," Paul uses that word therefore as a transition word, tying what he had just written into a new thought. So whenever you come across, whenever you read the word therefore in the Bible, particularly in the letters of Paul, you need to ask yourself, what is therefore therefore? What's the connection between what I just read and what's coming next? In this case, Paul is using the resurrection of Jesus that he just referred to a new life To segue into a powerful new teaching on the new life that the believers in Corinth, their born again life, regenerated life, eternal life that began the moment God saved them. So in verse 16 again, Paul says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh. Even though we have known Messiah by the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." What's that? What's he saying? Paul's saying, after someone is born again, I'm using the same term Jesus used that night with Nicodemus, right? You've got to be born again. After someone is born again by the Spirit of God in a powerful grace called regeneration, when someone is born again, they're not the same old person anymore. Praise God. They're not the old body, the old flesh, as Paul called it, that they used to be. Yeah, the physical body is still here. Jesus still had a physical body after his resurrection from the dead. He talked with the disciples. He ate meals with them. Some of them touched him. He met with people, walked around, talked with more than 500 eyewitnesses who saw him alive after the resurrection. So yes, Jesus had a physical body, but it had somehow been changed. And just days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended in that changed body up into the heavens in front of 11 eyewitnesses. Don't ask me to explain the ascension. That's on my list of questions when I see Jesus face to face. But Paul writes in verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh, the old body, even though we have known Christ by the flesh, we saw his physical body, yet now we know him in that way no longer. Therefore," Paul's adding another therefore, "if anyone is in Christ, in Messiah, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new things have come." Wow, if you got your pen out, underline that verse in your Bible. Old things have passed away. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, new things have come. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things of Christ have come." Just like the resurrection of Jesus, God is already at work restoring, remaking, rebuilding, redeeming, recreating. This person is a new creation, starting all over again. Praise God. Just like the Garden of Eden, brand new. God's doing his creation work, this time in the Corinthians. "Therefore," Paul writes, "if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." It's not just a new start. It's a new life. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but will have eternal life." Life that doesn't end. Everlasting life that begins that moment that God saved you. Sometimes we think, oh, my eternal life begins the day I die. No. The moment you were born again, you were born again into new life, and your eternal life began that moment. Paul told the Corinthians, being born again means they have a whole new life. Very cool. Very cool. And that new life comes with a new goal, a new mission in life for them. Look down at verse 18 with me. Verse 18, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Messiah Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Oh, what did that say? Read that again. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Messiah Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Paul's telling the Corinthians, not only did they get new life, eternal life, they also got a new goal, a new job, a new life mission, a new purpose for living. The ministry of reconciliation, Paul explains, verse 19. "Namely, that God was, in Messiah Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. He's committed to us the work, the word of reconciliation." Verse 20, our final therefore. Verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah Jesus." What's an ambassador? Right? An official representative, right? Selected, designated, named, appointed, empowered to represent, to speak for the king or the president or whomever is sending out the ambassador. The ambassador can't speak their own words. They're representing the king. They have to give the message exactly as the king gave it to them. So Paul writes here in Corinthians verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah Jesus, as though God was making an appeal through us. What's the message? What's the appeal through God? We beg you, on behalf of Messiah Jesus, be reconciled to God. That's the message. So the Corinthians now had a mission for telling everyone, anybody who would listen, we beg you, please, on behalf of Messiah Jesus, we're begging you, be reconciled to God. Their intimate relationship with God, like Adam and Eve in the garden, was a relationship that was broken by sin. And God says, listen, I love you. I don't want it to go on like this. I'm not holding your sin against you anymore. I want to forgive you. Please come to me. Please. And then in verse 21, Paul explains this most extraordinary, unbelievable, amazing, awesome exchange. Verse 21, he, talking about God the Father, made him, talking about Jesus, he made him who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless, right? Spotless, totally innocent. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Underline verse 21 in your Bible. Jesus, who knew no sin, he's innocent, perfect, spotless, perfect in every way. He literally becomes sin. You look up sin in a Google search, and there's a picture of Jesus. He becomes sin, takes all their sin and wickedness, all their guilt and blame, all their shame and humiliation onto himself so that the Corinthians can become sinless, innocent, spotless, perfect in every way. In God's sight, they become all the righteousness of God in Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. I don't know what the Corinthians must have thought the first time they read Paul's letter. It's like, read it again, again. Jesus became sin for us so we can become all the righteousness of God. I call it the great exchange. Jesus gets their sin and their guilt. In exchange, the Corinthians get all the goodness, perfectness, righteousness of Jesus. Awesome. Absolutely awesome. The fancy theological term for this is double imputation. Double imputation. All the sinner's sin is imputed or applied to Jesus, and then all of his goodness, perfectness, righteousness is imputed or applied to or credited to the account of the broken sinner. That's nothing short of God's amazing grace, giving us what we don't deserve. And here's the amazing news this morning. That great exchange can apply to you and me today. New life began for you the moment you were born again, the moment God saved you. Some of you might remember the day, the time, the place. Some of you may not. That's okay. It's about trusting Jesus, not trusting in a date on the calendar. You were born again the moment God saved you. The moment you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't fix this. I can't save myself. I need a savior. I need a rescuer. I'm leaving my old life behind, ending my independence, my rebellion. And instead, I'm turning to you, Jesus, as my savior and as the leader of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking the punishment that I deserve so I can be forgiven and start a new life. The moment you placed all of your faith and trust in Jesus, the moment that God saved you, you became born again, to use Jesus' words, into a new life, a new creation. Praise God. That's awesome. I don't know what your past looks like. Guess what? Doesn't matter. Notice again, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What does it mean to be in Christ? It says, well, it's not about converting to a religion or joining a denomination. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. Paul describes a relationship with Jesus using the words in Christ 164 times in the 13 letters that he wrote to churches and individuals that we have today. We find the term Christian only 3 times in the New Testament, never used by Jesus, never used by Paul in the accounts that we have. Paul repeatedly describes himself and us as people, brothers and sisters, who are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Talk about an intimate relationship. That's the way God sees it with you. Romans 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for all. Wow. There is now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:8. There is neither Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And many, many more verses. All speaking of those who are born again, new creations in a close, personal, intimate relationship with their Savior, Messiah Jesus. So if you're trusting Jesus and only Jesus to save you this morning, then you've been born again. You're in Christ. You are a totally new creation in God's eyes. So verse 17 writes, the old is gone, the new has come. Praise God. The old you, the broken sinner you, the guilty soul you, the pride-filled, think I'm good enough you, the helpless, shame-filled you is gone. As far as God's concerned, the past is over. History. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing the song, G-O-N-E, gone. All my sin is gone. As far as the east is so from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us. Praise God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ this morning, you have a totally new identity. Maybe your identity was mom or mechanic or school teacher or designer, systems analyst, retired grandfather, nurse, coach. Maybe your old identity was sinner, broken, alcoholic, fornicator, liar, thief. Your new identity is chosen, loved, child of God. And Paul writes here, ambassador for the King. You represent King Jesus. You have a new identity and you have a new mission. Did you know that all who are born again are automatically, immediately in full-time ministry? Did you know that? Okay, so you didn't go to seminary. You haven't been ordained. No one calls you reverend or pastor. Actually, none of that matters. Doesn't matter at all. Because look at verse 18. 18 tells us that God himself, not some school or board or denomination, God himself has given you, every woman, every man, young and old, every new believer, every senior saint, God himself has given each and every one of you, every one of us, a full-time ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Notice that Paul, we've got to coordinate that sometime so that when I raise that, you hit the mute button. Thank you. Notice that Paul is not talking about spiritual gifts here. In all the lists, there's no spiritual gift of the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's not talking about spiritual gifts here. He's not talking about a position of leadership in a church or a title. No, he's writing about a boots on the ground every day, all hands on deck. Everyone's all in full-time ministry as ambassadors of God in his ministry of reconciliation. And Paul gives us a message we're to be passing on to anyone, everyone who will listen. Be reconciled to God, the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who knows you by name. He loves you so much he sent Jesus, his innocent son, to die in your place, bearing your guilt and shame, dying for you so you can be forgiven. Your past sin no longer held against you, and you can be reconciled in your relationship with God, adopted as his chosen, deeply loved daughter or son. You too can be made totally new, your past forgiven and forgotten because of what Jesus did for you. Be reconciled with God before it's too late. That's the message. Deb and I have been shaken in the past few weeks. First, the woman who lives directly across from us died alone at home. Her body wasn't discovered for days. And we have to confess that in over 30 years as neighbors, we never shared the good news of the gospel with her. And then, a week after she died, a good friend of ours, a Jewish woman, also died suddenly at home. And we have to confess that even though we've known Joan and her husband for over 40 years, we've never shared the good news of the gospel with them either. So these verses from Paul remind us that God is doing his work today through his ambassadors who have a full-time, God-appointed ministry of reconciliation. These verses are hitting us personally and deeply. We need to step up our prayer life, praying for unsaved family members, friends, and people that we run into every day. And we need to take our responsibility seriously as God's new creation, chosen, saved by God's grace, to engage as ambassadors with our ministry of reconciliation. How about you? How about you? Who's in your life today that needs to hear that God loves them? Who needs to hear that God wants to reconcile their relationship that's broken by their sin? Maybe someone in your family needs to hear that today. Maybe someone at school or at work. Maybe someone who lives next door. Or someone you see at the gym or at your kids' games. Or someone you've known for years or maybe a new friend. What would it look like? What would it look like if you and I, if we all got serious about this call to ministry? Started praying for the unsaved, the lost who are on the broad road to hell all around us. Started finding ways to tell the message of new life and reconciliation to God with anyone, everyone who will listen. What would that look like for you this week? Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace. Reaching out to us, initiating reconciliation by sending your son Jesus to come from heaven to earth, the innocent one to die in our place, the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Father, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for adopting us, bringing us into your family in totally new life, the past not being held against us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I pray that you'd help each of us as the Spirit works in us to teach us, convict us, train us, direct us as ambassadors for you. Ambassadors for the King with a message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Father, would you help us, please, as individuals, as households, as a church family in this community, would you help us, please, to step up into the mission that you gave us new life for. Would you help us, please, we pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.